If we don't start, we'll start next week in Mirtz Hashem. But today, in front of you, you have two booklets, but the top one is the one we're starting with, and it should be clear. I've cut it down, so hopefully it'll be easy to follow. Now, just I know we read them, but we're going to just reread these last two three psukim, just because that's what we're going to be discussing in depth. So this is Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12, and we are on Pasuk Yud Gimel. Verse 13. Okay, so it says like this: Vayitzak Moshe el Hashem, as we saw last week. So Miriam had now tzaras; she had leprosy because she had spoken the lashon hara. And Aaron turned to Moshe and said, "Do something, right? Look, your sister's in pain; she's suffering." So Moshe immediately turns to Hashem. He cries out to Hashem, saying, and as we saw last week, a very abbreviated, shortened version of a prayer, but nevertheless very powerful. And what does he ask Hashem? Kel na rifanallah, which literally translates as, please Hashem, heal her now. Okay, so he's very direct with what he wants, and we'll discuss the meaning of this tefillah in a minute, a little bit more. I think the Rashi's, yeah, as we said, we did read this Rashi, and we said Lamer was the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted an answer from Hashem. He said to Hashem, tell me, are you going to respond to me? Which is interesting, again, Ashkacha Pratis, because that's this week's Parsha, Parsha's Ve'eschanan, that we'll read this week in Shul, and that's when Moshe Rabbeinu begs Hashem to go into the land of Israel. It's interesting how much he had to beg, and I think we take so for granted that we can go. It's interesting to, when you read this week's parsha, you feel the pain that Moshe Rabbeinu had, that he was not being permitted to enter the Holy Land, to take his sheep into the, you know, into Eretz Yisrael. And whatever, we don't feel that same, you know, the incredible blessing that we have. But Hashem said no to Moshe, as we know. But in Ve'eschanan, it also says Lamer, which means he also wanted Hashem to respond. And unfortunately, the response wasn't the one that he wanted. He begged and begged until he had to stop begging, and he wasn't going into the land. But the same thing over here, Moshe Rabbeinu is asking for a response, but here he does get a response. So if you turn the page, and you'll see on the next page, it says in Pasuk Yudalid, so what does Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu? Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, v'aviha yorak yorak pifaneha. Very strange language, but we'll see in a minute what it means. And were her father, Hashem said to Moshe, and were her father to spit in her face, would she not, haloisi kalim, would she not be humiliated? Shivas yomim tisager, for 7 days she has to, shivas yomim tisager, shivas, that's how many days she's actually going to be locked up, so to speak. Shivas yomim, let's see what it says, michutz lamachana, outside of the camp. And then afterwards, va'achar te'asef, then she can come back in. So we know that Miriam did what other people who got tzaras had to do. They had to stay outside of the camp for 7 days. Then it says, what happened? What actually happens? This is what Hashem tells Moshe. Then we see that batisager Miriam, so Miriam take was closed away, michutz lamachan, outside of the camp, shivas yamim, for 7 days, v'ha'am loy nosa, and the nation did not travel until, hey, asef Miriam, until Miriam rejoined them. And the last pasuk says, "Va'achar nosu ha'am mechatzeres." They traveled from Chatzeres, va'yachanu b'midbar Paran, and they encamped in the wilderness of Paran. And we know that's famous, for that's where the miraglim happened. But just two more Rashi's before we see a little bit more depth into these psukim from the other commentaries. I don't understand what this is. What is it talking about? First of all, why such an abbreviated prayer? I think we might have said it last week, but just to repeat quickly, there was two parts to it. On the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid to daven too long because she's in pain, she's suffering. And what's somebody doing standing davening for so long when somebody's suffering? So he wanted to make it a quick, sharp, abbreviated davening that should get a response so that she should be healed quickly. And on the other hand, he didn't want people to say, when your sister is sick, you stand and daven for long, but when we are in trouble, you don't worry about us. So he had so much to contend with Moshe. It's quite incredible. But anyways, so he made it a sharp and very, very intense davening that evoked the response that it did, and she did get a good response. But what does it mean, v'avia? So if you see on page 144 in Rashi Yudalid, v'avia yoreik Yarak Bifaneha, and were her father to spit in her face. So what does that mean? So Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says like this, V'im avia hera lapanim zayafais. And if her father would show her a wrathful countenance, that's what it means, spit in her face. In other words, if her father was angry at her, which obviously means if Hashem, and Hashem is angry, he's not happy with what she did, right? So he wasn't happy. What would happen if a human father would show a human daughter displeasure in such a circumstance? So he says, Halaisi Kalein, Shivas Yamin, would she not be humiliated for 7 days? Kal v'chaymer l'shchina. So we say like this, how much more so is it if it's the Hashem that's angry at her? So she shouldn't just be locked away for 7 days, she should be locked away for double. Because it's not just her human father, it's her godly father, it's Hashem in heaven. And he's upset with her. So really, she should be punished for 14 days. And yet Hashem says to Moshe, I will not make her suffer for 14 days, she can get away with just 7 days. I allow it just to be seven, which is a kindness of Hashem. And he says, it's a very interesting logic that Rashi says. He says, it's not enough that which is derived from a kal v'chaymer to be like that from which it is derived. In other words, the kal v'chaymer is how much more so, right? So because it's Hashem, it should be more. But Hashem says, no, I won't make it more. I'll just make it exactly the same as the analogy given. In other words, as if it was just a human father, which would have been for 7 days. And we know that that's actually what happened. Miriam did stay outside of the machane for 7 days, and then she came back in, and that's when they started their next journey after that. So I want to see, there's one more Rashi or two more on the next page. It just translates that it means when it talks about gathered, it means she was able to re-enter. When she's cured, so to speak, she rejoins. And the last part, Rashi, is a very interesting one. Rashi 15, V'ha'am lo'inosa, right? So the nation did not journey. Zeh ha'kavod. So Rashi points out to us that we have to understand that this was a very special thing. This was an honor that chalak l'hamakim, that Hashem was giving her. Why? Why did she deserve this special honor that the entire nation has to wait for her for 7 days while she's outside of the camp before they can continue traveling? And the reason is, shenisakva l'Moshe, because she waited for Moshe Rabbeinu kisha hushlach li'ar, when he was cast into the river. We know as a child she waited to see him, was watching over him, and she was the one that saw Batya take Moshe out of the water, and therefore she arranged Yocheved to be able to feed him. So it says, shenemar vatisatzev achaisei merachek, right, and his sister stationed herself at a distance. There's actually a fascinating question on this, because we read this. This is a famous Rashi, and we learn it, and we say, yeah, it's honor of Miriam because she was so kind and she waited for Moshe. But even if it wasn't Miriam, let me ask you: you think that the Jewish people would leave her behind? What does that mean? What does it mean that they waited for her? She's out of the camp, right, and she's in Mitzrayim. Out of the camp means you're out of the clouds of glory, right? They're gonna leave her there and continue traveling and leave her in the desert on her own? Even if she wasn't Miriam, they wouldn't do that. What's it talking about? What's happening here? So the Lubavitcher Rebbe has a very interesting explanation. He says, no. The honor is not that they, in a sense, waited for her and didn't travel without her. Of course they weren't gonna travel without her. The honor is that they didn't travel immediately. What would have happened had they traveled immediately? She would have had to travel with them. It's life and death. You can't stay on your own. Then what would have happened? When they arrived in the next place, that's when she would have had to start her 7-day quarantine. Much better that she should be able to finish her quarantine immediately, and only then did the nation travel. That's the honor given to Miriam. So quite a powerful thing, a very interesting thought, that the point was that in a way it shows even more why it's an honor, because there was an alternative. The alternative is that she should have stayed. Imagine that limbo. You know, it's like in limbo. She has the tzaras. She's not really part of them. She is part of them. She's traveling with them. She's not. It would have been such a difficult state to be in. No, Hashem says, let her do what she has to do for her 7 days. Everybody puts their life on hold. And then we move on. Instead of just Miriam putting her life on hold, everybody else put their life on hold, which is quite an amazing honor for Miriam, being who she was, and that's why she deserved it. It's a very interesting perspective. Now, if you look at your sheets in front, continue in the same booklet, it says number one. I just want to go through a few of these very nice insights. And last time, this is really not so much to do with this story, but it has to do with Miriam, and we alluded to it, and I just want to show you a few beautiful things. This tells us how great Miriam was to understand the story a little bit more with the right perspective. So we're not going to read the whole Gemara inside, but if you look on the first column, skip a bit, it talks about Kalev and Miriam. That's what the Gemara talks about. It's the Gemara Saita. So just in the second paragraph on the first column, it says, because there are psukim in Divrei Hayamim, which have names, listing of names, chronicles, list of names, and we're not sure who these people are, and the Gemara identifies them sometimes as people that we know. So it mentions like this. The Pasuk said Azuva, the name Azuva. And what's Azuva? Azuva means somebody who's like cast aside, right? Azuv, left aside. So it says Azuva Zu Miriam. Why is it Miriam? And Kalev married her. Why is her name Azuva? Because it says Shakol Azvuha Mitchil Lasa. Because every man deserted her at the beginning of her ordeal. What is her ordeal? Let's see, what does it say on the bottom, number three. It says like this. That Miriam was sickly. Do you see? Because of that, all his, nobody wanted to marry her. Remember, we mentioned this. Except for Kalev. At some point, interesting, she contracted tsaras. And it doesn't seem to be this tsaras, because this tsaras happens later on in her life. Could have been earlier in her life, not necessarily to do with a punishment, just as an illness, she contracted tsaras. And nobody wanted her to marry her, but Kalev nursed her back to health. Okay. Let's see now. Then he goes on and he says like this. Okay, because it discusses how, but it sounds like he married, was she his child or did he marry her? So it says, no, she was his wife. It wasn't his child. And a very beautiful thing, it says, whoever marries a woman for the sake of heaven, scripture deems it as if he had sired her. Okay, so then the pasuk continues, and I want to show you something else beautiful, that it says Yirias. Then it's the next word. It says Yirias, we know it's curtains. Why? Shahayu paneha daimin li Yirias. Because her complexion was so pale, it was similar to undyed curtains. In other words, she didn't look very healthy. Ve'leha paneha, and these were her sons, and it lists names of sons, so to speak, but they're not really sons. The Gemara says they allude to something. What are the names? The names are Yesher, Shoivev, and Ardain. So let's see. Let's not call them sons, rather Baineha, her builders. What does that mean, her builders? So it says like this. They're actually allusions to her husband, Kalev, who built and developed her into a fulfilled wife and mother like other women. Now, why is these names here? So this is actually praising Kalev, because Kalev, Sheyisher es Atzmai, straightened himself out. As we know, he didn't sin. We're coming to that in the next story with the spies. Shoivev, Sheyishibev es Yitzra, he acted disobediently with regard to his evil inclination. In other words, he didn't listen to his Yetzirah. And on top of the second column, you see what it goes on, and it gives another name, Ardain. What did he do? Sharada es Yitzra. He disciplined his evil inclination, which wanted him to go after the spies. So these are all praises of Kalev, but as well as, obviously, indirectly, the reason why he has these praises and why Miriam, they both go together, each one bringing out the best in each other. And then it says, oh, maybe you can read Vardain. Remember, as we said, that was like the Vardain and Miriam, why? Al-Shahayu Paneha Daimin Levered. Because her complexion was similar to a rose. Why? Because first she was white like a curtain, now he nursed her back to health, and now she has a beautiful pink complexion. That's all because of Kalev. And then it says even a little bit more, again, another thing, it says like this, another pasuk, which is also talking about Kalev and Miriam, La-Shachrut Avit Kaya Hayushtei Noshim, and it says, Ashchror, the father of Tekoya, had two wives, Chela and Nayara. So what are they? Ashchor ze Kalev. So it's not, who is this? It's referring to Kalev. So why is he called that? Because his face became blackened on account of his many fasts. Why did he fast? He fasted that Hashem should give him strength, that he shouldn't succumb to the sin of the Meraglim. You see, very interesting thing about Kalev. You know, we learned the story, and we're going to learn it soon, about the Meraglim. And many people think, well, Kalev was special. He was just a very strong man. So he was able to withstand the temptation and not join everybody in their negatives. It doesn't come easy. It's not like he's just born that way. He worked on it. A whole day he worked on it. A whole night, a whole life. He's davening, he's fasting, he's doing tshuva. He has to constantly be disciplined not to give in to his yetzara. It shows us that nobody's born perfect. We all struggle. Some people work harder at it and are able to overcome the temptation. And this was Kalev. And the same strength, inner strength that he had to overcome his temptation, not to join the other spies who he was with, that same drive obviously gave him the unique ability to see the greatness of Miriam. You see, he has that ability to be different to people around him, to do what's right because that's what's right, not to be influenced by what everybody else around him is saying what's right. And this is very, very, very powerful. And as it's described, if you read, it's just so beautiful how it describes it. So he says, so called the father because he became like a father to Miriam in handling her medical and nutritional needs when she was ill, which most men don't want to do, and he was willing to do that. And then it says he is very beautiful also to Kaya because he fastens his heart securely to his father in heaven in withstanding the temptation to be part of the spies plot. And then it says in the pasuk he had two wives. Doesn't mean he had two wives. He had one wife. The one wife was Miriam. But why is it called two wives? Because she had two stages. Once she was Chela and once she's Nara. So Chela is when she was sick. Then Nara, when she became like young again and rejuvenated. And at the end, it also describes her beautifully. What it talks about her sons, what does it mean? He says another way. He says, Saras. Why is it called Saras? One of them is Saras. Saras like the pain. Because her beauty was so great that she became as a competitive co-wife to her peers. In other words, everybody was jealous. Whether the women were jealous, and then they were always afraid that their husbands would look at her. So that was the one Sarah. And the other thing was that's right. She was called Sarah because her face shone like the noonday sun. So she was so beautiful through Kalev, as it says, he nursed her back to good health, and she became beautiful. But not that beautiful is what matters in the end of the day, but she was beautiful, obviously, inside and outside. The point was that he made her into what she was to be able to be healthy and well and continue to lead the Jewish woman in the desert. So we're talking about a very special woman, obviously, and that's why it also makes our story a little harder. So let's look at the next page. I just want to understand a few more details in our story. This is from an Al-Sheikh. We won't read the whole thing inside. I just want to show you, point out something that we mentioned very quickly in the psukim. When we read the psukim, we said initially that when she spoke the Lashon Hara, and Hashem wasn't very impressed, right? So what does he do? He calls all three of them out at the same time. Do you remember Shloshtan, the three? And we were wondering, and he actually called their names exactly at the same moment. As we said, a person can't do that, but only Hashem can. Why? Why was it so important that they should all be called at exactly the same time and meet and come under the exact same umbrella, so to speak, of the Mishkan at the same time? So the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh explains beautifully. He says there was a little bit of a dilemma that Hashem had now. Now remember we said that when he called them out, so Moshe, of course, he's always ready to go. That's the point. But Miriam and Aaron are not always ready, and they weren't, right? They weren't pure. So really, in truth, Hashem called them. But could he have a conversation with them? Not really at that moment, because they weren't pure. They were impure. Technically, he should have waited until later at night, so they should have had time to purify themselves, go to the mikveh, spend, as it says, wait till after sunset, like spend the whole day, and then he would have spoken to them. But Hashem had a dilemma, so to speak. What is the dilemma? What happens if Hashem waits? Okay, it's interesting. So they've just spoken the Lashon Hara. Miriam has spoken to Aaron. Aaron hears, as we said, he was also puzzled. Why is Moshe doing what he did? If Hashem doesn't speak immediately, and who is not responding? Moshe, because as the pasuk said, he's the most humble man that ever lived. So he's not coming up for his own defense. He's not going to stand up to his older brother and sister. He doesn't want to blow his own trumpet and say that I'm different than you and I'm a different kind of prophet. Hashem says, what am I going to do? If it takes up until night, then in the meantime, what are they thinking? What's going to go through the mind of Miriam and Aaron? Especially because Moshe doesn't say anything, that they're right. They have a point. For so many hours, they're going to sit there and mull about how Moshe Rabbeinu is doing something so negative. And I am standing, Hashem says to himself, on the side and allowing this to go on. my servant, my beautiful, dedicated servant, Moshe, deserves that I should stand up for his honor immediately. But I can't, because they're not able to be spoken to. So what does he do? Hashem has a plan. So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh says beautifully, he says like this, if I call them all three at once, what happens immediately? Whose umbrella do they go under? Moshe's umbrella. What happens? They all come to the Mishkan, and now I can reveal myself because Moshe's there, so he's pure. I can, so to speak, reveal myself. My presence can come down because Moshe's there. Then I will draw them a little bit to the side. Remember, as we said, he doesn't want Moshe to overhear everything. But nevertheless, they are still in the vicinity of the Mishkan. So the reason he has to draw them all three is it's only in the merit of Moshe that they're able to be spoken to now. Very interesting. Again, showing even more why Moshe had to live the life that he did. So it brought home to them even stronger the message of how wrong, how they misunderstood Moshe, and Hashem had to make sure that they understood that, and therefore he called them all three at the same time, and it was all in the schus of Moshe that they were able to get this revelation that they had now. Okay, go to the next page. I'm going to do a little bit of this one inside, number three. Okay, the truth is, this one we really did discuss more. We mentioned this one. I'll just show you one line from it. If you look on the second column, it says, in the second column, it says, the Gemara asks, I think maybe we even did this inside, I'm not sure, but what is Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra's objection? Surely it is written in the Torah against them. Okay, so it's talking about the fact that did Aaron sin or did Aaron not sin, right? Because he doesn't get Saras. That's an interesting question. So it says, the Gemara answers, Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra explains that wrath is referring to mere censure without any physical impact. Okay, so that's an interesting thing. Did Aaron get Saras? As we say, definitely Hashem wasn't happy because Aaron did listen to the Lashon Hara. And then it says, a braisa was taught in accordance with the one who says that Aaron too was afflicted with Saras. So there's obviously two opinions. One that says Hashem was just upset with him. One that says that it actually had a physical impact and that he actually got Saras, but he only got it very quickly. For in regard to that which is written, and Aaron turned to Miriam, and behold, she was afflicted with Saras. So what does the Tana teach us? And Aaron turned. What does that mean? Can be interpreted to mean that he turned from his tzaras, meaning to say that he did have tzaras, but it was only for an instant, and it disappeared on its own. And he didn't have to go through the whole process of the 7 days, which Miriam did, because it was a very quick, some different form of tzaras, which was very, very quick, on and off immediately. So there's two opinions, but definitely Aaron wasn't guilt-free, as we can see, but Miriam definitely is the one who's more severely punished. And we understand she's the one that spoke, that actually initiated, yeah, and she spoke. So it does make sense. Go to page number four and show you one, two, and then something else beautiful about Miriam, but it's just interesting. So this again is from the Al-Sheikh, page number four. Okay. This is the prayer, because I want to understand this prayer. What is the prayer? I mean, it's a funny one. There's a very funny language. Let's understand it. I'll read you some of this inside. Let's see. We'll do some of the paragraphs. Yeah, we mentioned the first part that he didn't want to talk too much at long length because she's suffering, right? Let me just see which part I want to read inside. Okay, let's see on V'inyan HaTfila. Do you see it's the second to bottom paragraph. V'inyan HaTfila Yiyeh, what is this tefillah that he's davening? Oh, no. Sorry, I want to start before that. Because it's a very important part before. Okay, we'll do the second paragraph. Al derech ha-pshat yoyimar. B'masha amruzal al el tam ha-kitzer shehu she'im ha-yomayrech. Right, as we said, if he would speak at length, yoyimru, they would say, achaysay b'tzar, his sister is in pain. V'hu mis'akev u'mayrech. And he is speaking at length. Al ken kitzer, so therefore he shortened it. Val derech zayitachin losha slave el aimrei loshan tsa'aka. But that's why the pasuk says vayitzak, right? He cried out. And he said, lemar, saying. What does that mean? V'hu ki amar Moshe, oily ki ektzar. Moshe Rabbeinu was in a dilemma. He said, oy, what am I going to do? How could I speak short? Sheyanru, because what will happen if I make it too short? Shaloichosh al tsara sachaysay. It will appear that I don't care about my sister. And not only that, why was he worried? Because what was he davening for? He was davening that her tzaras should go away. Why did she get the tzaras? Because she spoke about him. So people might say, why isn't he davening long? Because he wants to have a little bit of revenge. Not the word is revenge, but he has a little bit of, you know, it's a heart against her, right? He's a bit of bearing a grudge a little bit. Because she spoke about him, so she has saras. So that's why he doesn't want to daven long. That's what people might think. And in his heart, he knows he has totally forgiven her. He has no grudge whatsoever on Miriam. As he says, there's an interesting thing. He says like this, right? He has a little bit of a feeling of a grudge. But if I speak long, what will people say? My sister is in pain. And look at him, he's going on and on. So what does he do to show that he feels her pain, right? That her pain is, he recognizes it and he feels it. So he doesn't pray calmly, like it's, you know, disinterested, as if he doesn't care. What does he do? As we say, it's a very intense prayer. He screams. Vayitzak, he screams to Hashem. He's emotional. He does care. That's because, as we said, Lamar meaning in this context of what people are going to say, not only what people, what it's going to look like. But it's not just what it's going to look like, because he means it. It's sincere. It's what he feels. He feels Miriam's pain, and he doesn't want her to be in pain. So that's why it's Vayitzak. Then he says like this. People are really quite cruel. They might say he doesn't care. They might even say more, that he's happy because look at what happened to her after she spoke about me. She deserved it. So no, he wants to make sure that there's no such suspicion, because it's absolutely, definitely not the way he feels. Right? Shows how bitter it is. But then what was the actual tefillah? Why does he use the word kale? We said kale, not refanola, right? Which is God. But the name of Hashem of kale is the name of chesed. He appeals to the God of kindness, right? Because he wants Hashem to be compassionate and kind to her. And he says, even in my request, even though she embarrassed me, right? She said something about me that was, it was personal, right? She was hurting me. Nevertheless, Shemaira Shemachaltila. But I want to show that I forgive her, that I have no heart, I bear no grudge, even though she said something which was quite harsh on me. And that's why Vizo Imre na Loshan Bakasha. That's why also the word na is like please. Please, it shows that he's totally forgiven her. There is absolutely no grudge here. Sha'ani Hamivakesh. I am the one that is requesting, demanding, only requesting from Hashem that he should heal her. Shu alef mitzitcha, first of all, because you, Hashem, are a God of kindness. And the second thing, from me, because she sinned against me and I forgive her, right? V'aymer no loshen bakasha. So if I forgive her, for sure you have to heal her, right? I'm the one that she sinned against, right? Yischabru shnei advarim v'rifan Allah. So that's why she says to Hashem, combine both things. One, that you are a God of kindness. Second of all, that I forgive her. And because of that, for sure, you have to heal her. No question. Please heal her. That's what the language means. And the third thing is, as he says, very beautifully, v'ashlishis Moshe Rabbeinu still. And this is the most incredible part. Hu lemayna bi kitzadekesi. Don't forget, who are we talking about? Miriam. She's the most righteous human being. She's a tzaddikus. Of course you have to heal her. V'zehu imra la. That's why he emphasizes that word la. Who is she? It's not just anybody. It's Miriam. We're not just talking about healing anybody. What's beautiful about this is that, as we see here, it's not just what people will say. It's the normal expected reaction. He is being very high. I mean, this is, as we said, it's not just anybody talking about him. It's the greatest people who, in his mind, who should have understood him the most, and they didn't understand him. So in a sense, that could have been the worst, the deepest hurt that Moshe could have felt. Not only is he forgiving them immediately, there's no grudge, but in his embarrassment, in his shame, so to speak, that they put him through, he still sees her greatness. This is incredible. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. So Kelna, right? Kel, God of Chesed, and Na shows that I forgive her. So for sure, Rifana. Why? Because she is Miriam the Tzadikis. And look what she's done for everybody in the Jewish nation and me personally when I was younger. So you see a beautiful little tefillah there in those short few words, strong and powerful. And then he says, as we said, okay, let me just see. I think that's what we said. Ah, and he also says, also as we mentioned, that there was no Kayin. Okay, as we said. And now what are we going to do about it? So that's why he asks Hashem that you have to heal her, right? You are the Kayin, so to speak. So you heal her. But he says something interesting. Really what Hashem wants from, what Moshe Rabbeinu wants from Hashem, he wants that she shouldn't even have to suffer for 7 days. That's what he wants. And Hashem said she should have suffered 14 days. Moshe Rabbeinu says, heal her immediately. But Hashem says, no, 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 that I can't do. 7 days she has to, that's the minimum. What could he do? Moshe didn't have a choice, so she had Saras for 7 days. Everybody waited, and then she was healed 100%. So that's why it says, interesting, that he really wanted, that's why he says, kel na refa nala, that it's nala blishehus rak ata, immediately. He wanted, she shouldn't have any delay, and it should be an immediate healing, which is quite a powerful thing. Again, I'm not saying, I mean, obviously Moshe Rabbeinu is Moshe. Nevertheless, the thought that she should have to suffer for 7 days, to Moshe shouldn't have been such a terrible thing, because she did something that was quite hurtful to him. But to Moshe Rabbeinu, no. She shouldn't have to suffer even for 1 second. Doesn't matter what she said about me. He has totally forgiven her. It's wiped away, and all he sees is her greatness and how special she is. Just to understand one last thing, go to the next page. The Sas Emes tells us something beautiful. Sheds a very nice light onto the whole story in a way, just to put it all together, because the big question still remains. She's Miriam, as we know, as we just said. She's a great tzaddikis. Why such a harshness? And she meant so well. She really did. She cared about her sister-in-law. I mean, to us, the question is still a question. You know, it's still difficult for us to understand why Moshe had to be so different. But we know Hashem says he's different. Why such a harsh punishment? What is it? So let's see on the next page of Sfas Emes. It's bracketed. So I think it says page 5 on the top. The Medrash. So the Medrash is Zachar es asher asolucha amalek asher asa asher how does it go? Es asher asa Hashem alikim leMiriam, right? We said it's one of the sheish schiras, one of the things we remember every day, what Hashem did to Miriam when they left Mitzrayim. So he says like this. What's the story here? So look at the bracket. Va'inyin, hu liyeis koyach ish Yisrael b'peh. We know. What is our power? What is unique about the Jewish people? Our mouth, speech, right? We say, what do we say about Yaakov? That hakol kol Yaakov, v'yadayim yidei Esav, right? That the voice, the power of tefillah, the power, everything we do with our mouth, we are generally, as human beings, called medaber, speaking people, right? That's Ruach Memalala, when it says Hashem gave us a neshama. What is one of the signs of our neshama is the fact that we can actually communicate. That's really an expression of the soul. So the mouth, the verbal, the communication, in a sense, is the most one of the most godly of our abilities, and it's one of the most holy of our, and one of the most powerful, as we know. So he says like this, V'lochein tzrichin lishmar ha-peh, right? We have to watch our mouths from Lashon Hara, because it's one of the most powerful things. But then he says specifically about Miriam. What do we know about Miriam? Miriam haya b'chinas Torah, shebal peh. We read this before when we learned about the well of Miriam. We said, why did Miriam have the well in her schus? Because the well represents, as we said, the mayan, it's not just rainwater, but it's water that comes from underneath the ground, which represents not just Torah, but specifically Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah, which comes from us, from down here, right? We reveal it here. So Miriam represents the oral Torah. Now, what does that mean? What's the oral Torah? I mean the word Torah Shebal Peh. You have the word mouth. It's the Torah that we reveal through our mouths, through our communication, through our speech. We look, we search, we understand, and then we reveal it as the Chachamim did over the generations, by speaking it and passing down the tradition, you know, parent to child, children to the rabbi to the, you know, every generation, that's how it went, yeah, as we know, the tradition, exactly, and it was through the mouth. So what do we say? And that's what Miriam herself represents. So therefore it says, As we say, Lachin Be'er B'schus Miriam Shehi Piha Be'er Alei Be'er Anula. Right? It says like the well should come up and answer. Shehi Bechinas Teira Shebal Peh. And therefore, Nikra Miriam Pua. Remember originally what was her gift when she was a little girl? She was able to calm the babies. Yeah, cooing to them with her mouth. She cooed, that's a, you know, nicely, and then she calmed everybody but down. But it was the gift, as we say, that came through her speech, her verbal speech. And therefore we say, V'lefisha hayakaycha gadol bepeh, since her strength was so great in her mouth, nis'ansha bedibra al Moshe, that's why she's punished when she speaks about Moshe. Because Hashem is very strict with tzaddikim, as we say, like a thread, you know, but because she's using specifically the greatest gift which she represents and which she has in a negative way. And that's the worst thing you can do, right? Hashem gives you a special gift that should be even more guarded. She obviously didn't mean bad, but the bottom line is that she unfortunately misused it here, and therefore that's why it is so highlighted, and that's why we never forget it. And part of that lesson is for us, not in a negative sense, but more in a positive sense, that every single gift that Hashem has given us, as we've mentioned many times, we use it for Hashem. If we don't use specifically the gifts that we were given as an individual, that's the worst thing that we can do. It's like we'd say a patchim panim, right? That's, you know, a parent gives a child something specifically for that child, something very, you know, treasured, and the child's not treasuring it. That's the most ungrateful thing you can do. It hurts the parent the most. So here we see Miriam represents the peh, the mouth, and therefore this was considered for her not such a positive thing. But the lesson, again, as we say, is not so much the negative of Miriam, but more what we learn from it, to use what we have, and especially, of course, our mouth as women. And we'll see how it comes into even next week, the next story. But we have to use our mouths in a proper way as much as possible to do positive things, to spread good, as we say, good things and love between people, and not chas v'sholem any kind of dissent. Okay, now we go on to the next story. So the next story, good, we can... Baruch Hashem, today we're starting, and as we said, such a shkocha protis. I'm looking, it's now in New York, it's 8:05, they're still fasting, never mind in New York, okay, Europe, it's later already, but it's still Tisha B'Av. And Tisha B'Av, we know, I mean, it's the 10th day of Av, but nevertheless, they're fasting for Tisha B'Av. That's when this story that we are going to read actually took place. Here we are, and this is one of the saddest stories in the Torah, but nevertheless, with tremendous depth and tremendous lessons. And this one, we won't rush, we're going to take our time, but there's so much, it's so incredible to understand. I know we learn it every time when we have parasha, but still nice to see it properly every pasuk by pasuk. So we know now Miriam is well, they've traveled, and now they come to a place called Midbar Paran. Officially, they're supposed to be entering the land of Israel soon, right? All the excitement's about to happen. And we know that unfortunately something happened here. What happened? So this is the famous story that the Jewish people, we don't know why, we'll see soon what was their hesitation. Perhaps we can just say they're anxious, they're afraid, which sounds quite normal to be afraid of the seven nations, which have a reputation for being so strong. They were afraid that they would not be able to conquer it. And therefore they ask Moshe Rabbeinu to send miraglim. Okay, so here we start. The miraglim. Let's see. So let's just read the first few psukim, and then we're going to see layer by layer. So in your next booklet, so this is now we are in Parsha Shlach. So it is Perek Yud Gimel in the Chumash, chapter 13. Vayedaber Hashem no Moshe Leimar, and Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Shlach, every word is exact over here, but Shlach Lecha Anashim, send forth for yourself men. V'yasuru es eretz Kanan, and let them spy out the land of Kanan. Asher ani noisein levnei Yisrael, that I give to the Jewish people, ish echad, one man, lemata avaysav, to the tribe of their fathers, right? A representative from each tribe, tishlachu kol nosi bahem. You shall send everyone a leader from amongst them. Okay, very exact. Just something small that we won't go into now, but just fascinating. They want to send a lead, a, tri- um, a representative from each of the tribes. There's something very fascinating that actually got mentioned again in this week's parsha that we read last week in Devarim, and then it comes in Parsha's Devarim actually repeats the story of the spies also. Moshe Rabbeinu, right at quite a length, quite a details, a few details that are not mentioned here. But amongst the thing interesting is that at the end of last week's parsha, and now leading on to this week's parsha, what Hashem does tell the Jewish people is that they shouldn't be afraid to enter Eretz Yisrael, he tells them, and I will fight for you, right? That's what we need now. Hashem should do the fighting, and enough, right? So Hashem promises he's going to do the fighting. But there's an interesting question in that it's mentioned that God, you remember those few Shvatim, God and Menashe and Reuven, that were staying outside of Eretz Yisrael. So it says that Hashem said to God, don't forget you have to go chalutzim, right? You're the ones who are going to go be on the front lines to help the Jewish people because you're the army, right? You're God, you're the strong ones, you're the military ones. And it says, interesting thing, the commentaries tell us that when Hashem said this, and Moshe Rabbeinu repeated this to the Jewish people, that God has to go in, that's when the Jewish people first got afraid because they thought, oh my gosh, we really need the strongest ones. That means there's really a big enemy over there. And that's why the parsha ends, don't be afraid. I do want God to go in, but who's really doing the fighting? Really, I do the fighting. Really, it's all miraculous. And we know everything's miraculous because otherwise we wouldn't be here. But interesting, if that's the case, then why do we have to have God there? Right? If Hashem is doing the fighting, why don't we just sit back and let Hashem do the fighting for us? Well, first of all, we know that that's not the way it works. But deeper than that, this is why I'm bringing it here, because it's such a beautiful idea. It says like this, that Hashem wanted all 12 tribes to go in. You can't have the Jewish people divided. Our strength is in our unity. And if we are united, and that means wherever we are, as we say, okay, then Hashem wanted them physically to go in Halavai, we should all be able to. But we all have to be united and support and be there for everybody who's there in Israel now, especially now, and show our support and show that we are with them. That's the strength of the Jewish people. So that's what we have to remember, that it's not like we can't do anything over here. We have to do as much as we can, whether it be by even vocally showing our support or saying tillim and davening and everything that we do and tzedakah and whatever else we might be able to do, but we have to be united. And Hashem wants all 12 tribes, and that's the strength of the Jewish people. And over here you see he wants a representative from all the 12 tribes. It could have ended differently, the story, as we know. Okay, it didn't. Okay, so let's go back. Let's understand back here. So the story goes like this. Vayishlach oisam Moshe, and Moshe Rabbeinu sent them from Midbar Paran, al pi Hashem. It stresses, according to the word of Hashem. Interesting. That's not so clear. Let's see. We'll see in a minute what that means. And, did I skip a page? Ay, ay, ay. Leave it to me. It's a page out. Yeah. Page is skipped. Just want to see if there is, sorry. Do you have page 150 on yours? 49. You have 49? Yeah. Oh, good. Okay, good. Yeah. I see in the, okay. Sorry, everybody online. It's not there. I don't know. It somehow got, must have stuck together. Okay. So we say, Kulam Anoshim, Roshei B'nei Yisrael Heima, all the heads, all men, Anoshim men. Who were they, these representatives? The heads of B'nai Yisrael. And then it goes, it lists them all. Lists the names of the Meraglim. Maybe afterwards we'll look another time. Each one has a symbolism. But I'm going to skip reading the names. I want to go now to Pasuk Tes Zayin. Eila Shmais HaNoshim. These are the names of the men. Asher Shalach Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu sent. Lasures HaAretz, to spy out the land. Vayikra Moshe LaHishaya Bin Nun Yahishua. We know, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He davened specially for Yeshua. And he, instead of his name being Hosea, he changes it to Yahishua. And Rashi tells us, because what is he doing? He's asking Hashem, Ka Hashem, the name of Hashem with the Yud, may Hashem save you from the plot of the spies, right? So he's davening for you. This also makes it very difficult to understand. That means Moshe Rabbeinu is worried, right? So why is he sending them if he's worried? It's a big question. The next pasuk tells us, Vayishla, then Moshe Rabbeinu Taka sends them, Lasures Eretz Canaan, to spy out the land. Vayeimer Aleim, and he says to them, Olu Ze Banegev, go up from the south. Va'alisa mesahar, and ascend the mountain. For those who have been to Israel, the south is considered actually the least, the word's not beautiful, but there's a lot of desert, as we know, in the south part of Eretz Yisrael. So it's not the best, not the most fertile land. And in a sense, that's what Hashem wants. He sends you to the worst. Rashi tells us a beautiful analogy. If somebody's doing business, if somebody has some wares to sell, first they show their uglier things, and then they go up and show the nicer. Just so, that's how Moshe Rabbeinu says, first see thee, but then you'll get more and more surprised and see how beautiful Eretz Yisrael is, that it is the most beautiful of all countries. We go on and he says, Vareisim, and then you can see the exact instructions. Okay, you know, before we go to, let's go back to see some of the Rashi, sorry. Because then, before we go to the exact instructions, let's see, go back to the beginning. And I'm going to show you, it says, first of all, Shlach Lecha Anashim. Lama Nismacha, the big question, why do we juxtapose this story, the story of the Meraglim, to the story of Miriam? What's the question? Because according to Rashi, the order is that the story of Korach really happens in between. But Korach, the parsha, comes later. So it seems to be out of order in Rashi's eyes, and it is out of order as far as chronological order, but the reason is because the topic is the same. What's the topic? Meaning to say, as Rashi says, because he says, Lafi shalok salis ke diba, since she was stricken over matters of speech, shadibra ba'achia, which she spoke against her brother, and the Avrilka Rashi calls them, urishoim halalu, and these wicked ones, the spies, ra'u v'loy lakhu, musar saw what happened to her, and didn't take a lesson. Just the fact they didn't take a lesson already makes them wicked, right? When you witness something, it says the Baal Shem Tov taught that every single thing you see is a lesson in how to serve Hashem. And if we don't learn a lesson, that means we're not living in the right perspective. You see, they didn't take a lesson. They should have taken a lesson. Very strong lesson. What is the lesson? Not just to see the negative, but to obviously improve and be extra careful in what you're saying. Because you can't compare what the Meraglim did to what Miriam did. Miriam had incredible intentions, spoke privately, didn't affect everybody, right? There's no comparison. But why did they end up being so bad? Because hers was a lesson that you can learn how much you have to be extra careful. And then they wouldn't have come to this, but they didn't take it.
It was against a land, not against a person.
A person, but a land was a whole Eretz Yisrael. You know, in our tradition, it's so interesting, we say there's three holies, right? Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, and the Torah. All three, we have to, goes together. As a Jewish nation, we have that special gifts that Hashem has given us, and one doesn't exist without the other. All given by one God. So, yeah, very, very powerful. Okay, Shlach Lecha. Let's understand what Lecha is. We know a famous thing. What is Lecha? Funny word. Send yourself, right? What does that mean, send yourself? So there's many ways to explain. First, Rashi's. Rashi's famous one. He said, L'datcha. And they translate by your discretion, according to your opinion. In other words, do what you think. What does that mean, what you think? Because Hashem says, Ani eini mitzav lecha, I don't command you to do this. Im tirtze, shlach, if you want, send. Why? What was the story? So Rashi quotes us from the Medrash, Lefisha ba'u Yisrael v'amru, since the Jewish people came and said, Nishlecha noshen lefaneinu, let us send men ahead of us, k'masha ne'mar v'tikrivun eilai kulchem, right, as it said, all of you approached me, right, that's in Parshas Devarim, right, it says, that when Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the story, he says, you all came to me, and what did you say? You wanted to send spies. And what does Moshe do? Moshe nimlach b'shchina. So Moshe consults Hashem immediately and says, Amar, so what does Hashem respond? Ani amarti lahem. Hashem says, I already told them, Shehi tovah, that it's a good land. Shenemar ala eschem me'ayni mitzrayim. I already told them I'm taking you out from the affliction of Egypt into a beautiful land, right? Eretz avas chalav u'dvash, land flowing with milk and honey. I've already told them this. That's how Hashem responds to Moshe. So what do you think you should do? Just tell them. Tell them to go, right? That's what Hashem thinks. But what does Moshe Rabbeinu says? And look, Hashem is not impressed by the fact that they're approaching Moshe to send spies. Chayeyem, I swear by their lives, Shani Naisein Lahem, I'll give them room to make a mistake. B'divrei Hamaraglim, through the words of the spies, Leman Lo Yirashua, so they should not take possession of it. This generation will not enter the land. Why? Because they're showing anxiety, fear, when it's misplaced. I already promised. So either they're showing fear or they're doubting a little bit the specialness of the land, whatever it may be. You can read into it in any way. But Hashem said, I already promised. I already promised I'm going to fight. I already promised I'm going to give it to them. I already promised they'll be successful. I already promised a beautiful land. So what are they worried about? This is Hashem's response to Moshe. But Moshe has an interesting logic. And what's Moshe Rabbeinu's logic? Why does yes agree to send the spies? So then we'll see in another Rashi. Let's go in a little more. Al pi Hashem, Bershusai, with his permission. Shalai Ikev. So it's interesting because it's not that Hashem said Moshe to send the spies, right? We just said Hashem doesn't really want the spies. But he doesn't say no. He doesn't say no or yes. He says to Moshe, do what you think is right. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is expressing here, that it's Al pi Hashem, that Hashem didn't prevent me from sending the spies. He's lets me do what I want to do. And the famous mashal, I'm just looking at something, not right here, is also Moshe Rabbeinu had this interesting logic. Moshe Rabbeinu said like this. Imagine you're a car salesman. Somebody comes to you and he says, I want to buy this car. So you say, sure. So the person says, can I take it for a ride to try it? And you say, sure. Can I take it on mountains, on hills, on the place, on rough terrain? Sure. So the more you say sure, the less the person is going to actually do it. Because they see that you're not worried, so they trust you. If you would be worried, if you were not sure that the car was good, you wouldn't be so quick to say, sure, take it wherever you want. Obviously, if you're agreeing, it means that the car is good. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu thought. If he says yes, then they'll say, oh, we don't need to send the spies. It's no problem. But that's not what happened, unfortunately, as we know. They were adamant. Mostly, we say the Erev Rav and whatever, a few of the people. And they had this innate fear for some reason. And they insisted on, yes, sending the spies. So that was a bit of a problem. I just want to do, it's almost over the time, I know I didn't number the pages, but I'll just read you one of the commentaries here. Let's see which one. Okay. I want to do just the Balatur, because that's what we have. I don't know if you want to skip all the way to the commentaries page of the booklet. You can see there's a Balatur in. It says, Vayishlach Isam Moshe. Let me see. Yeah. No, not the spell. Where is it? I know. Isn't it interesting? I know you said it's fascinating what happens. I don't know what's with the sheets here. Why is it not? Where is it? Where is the spell of term? I don't know why I'm so sorry, but for some. Okay, you should have it, but I don't know why it. I see on my scans that I'll just read you this one quickly. It's a very beautiful Balat Turim, again connected because happens to be today's the day after Tisha B'Av. It says, first of all, it says Shlach Lecha Anoshim. If you look at the word Shlach Lecha Anoshim, the last three letters is Ches, Lamed, and Mem, which makes up Safei Tevis Chacham, Ches Chaf Mem. Chacham, because Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem says to Moshe, send wise men. Sheyu anoshim chachamim v'tzadikim. Choose carefully. They should be righteous. Okay. But then something interesting. The word shlach lecha hints to something interesting. It hints to a year later on in history. Do you see the word? Remez leminyan shlach. Shlach is 338. But it's not just 338. It means the year 3338, and what will happen in that year, which we know as 3338, that's actually the year of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Already here, in the story of the Meraglim, we have the history, so to speak, already a prophecy that there will be, these people won't enter. So already that starts the disaster. Moshe doesn't go into the land, he doesn't build the Beis HaMikdash, but then finally, Shlomo HaMelech gets to build it. But then the first Beis HaMikdash gets destroyed and they go into exile for 70 years and they come back in and they're able to build the second temple, which stands for 420 years. After the second temple in the year 3338, the first temple, 3338 is the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, Second Temple is after, is not, is later, it's 3828. So the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in the Hebrew year 3338. And this is already hinted to over here. And the reason is interesting, it is, and a very interesting, just finish with this explanation that's given, that's actually to do with this week's Parsha. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu begged to go into the land of Israel, and Hashem said no. One of the reasons is, similar to what we learned last week about the Hashem threw his wrath on the stones, right, of the Beis HaMikdash, instead of destroying the Jewish people, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, which was a kindness of Hashem. It says like this, had Moshe entered the land of Israel, he would have built the Beis HaMikdash. He built the Beis HaMikdash, it would have never been able to be destroyed. Because what Moshe Rabbeinu built cannot be, would have been too holy. It wouldn't have been destroyable. Then who would Hashem have had to let out his anger on? Us. Much more than on the Beis HaMikdash. So actually, one of the reasons Moshe wasn't permitted to enter the land of Israel is for the sake of the Jewish people. Again, Moshe Rabbeinu always has to put his life on the side for the Jewish people who don't do the right thing. And you see over here, this is the beginning already of the end, when he sent these spies, and they come back with this negative report about Eretz Yisrael. This already leads, has already the seeds of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, because that's the only way it could be destroyed, because Moshe, they spent 40 years in the desert. Moshe Rabbeinu does the sin of the hitting of the rock, and he doesn't go into the land of Israel, and then Hashem is able to actually destroy the Beis HaMikdash, which deeply, if you look deeper beyond the surface, is a kindness, but nevertheless, it's a destruction. And that's a hiding of the Shechina, and we know that even the second Beis HaMikdash, which was Baruch Hashem rebuilt, amazing, but still didn't come anywhere near the holiness of the first Beis HaMikdash. And they were missing a tremendous amount of revelation during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. So already here you have a hint to that. But not to leave it in a negative way, with the, in a positive way, we'll see there's many, many layers to this story. So as we are now in the 11th day in the month of Av, and now we're coming almost to the 15th of Av, this is the week that we work our way towards the redemption. We leave behind the destruction. Now it's time for the renewal, that Hashem should rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. We should all go to Eretz Yisrael, not through Dubai, not through Doha, just on the clouds in 1 minute. We should all be there in a land filled with peace, and everybody should be well, and we should all be able to be together, right? She'll have to make a U-turn, Miriam, in the middle. She won't mind. Yes, Imritz Hashem.